And if it is your first time joining us, you may not know how we preach or how we go through things here, how we choose our sermons. But we at First Baptist Church preach exegetically through books of the Bible. And what that means is we are going to hit every single verse of every book that we preach through. We just finished the Gospel of Mark, and we are now in the epistle to the Galatians. An epistle is just a letter that is written to a group of people, a church, or something of that sort. And it addresses certain topics that may be going on in that congregation, that may be going on with that people group. And what I love about the epistles is they are so applicable to what we are living even today, thousands of years after they were written. And I think the reason that these are extremely applicable to us is that this was a real person sitting down, writing a letter to a real group of people, addressing real issues, real problems, real things that are going on in that body. And when you look at that and you just kind of get this picture in your mind that even the early church, even the early Christians struggled through things just like we struggle through things, you begin to see just how amazingly applicable these words are to us, how we walk in very similar footsteps. And maybe the details aren't the same today as they were then, but the truth is still the truth. And that is exactly what we need to hear. And this is why we preach exegetically, because we need the truth of God, God's word given to us each and every time we open the Bible. Every time you hear a pastor preach, it should be God's word that's preached. And so we strive to do this every single week as we open up God's word. Today we are going to be in the book of Galatians, the epistle of Galatians. We're continuing our way through this series, Live Free. We'll be in chapter 2. I preach from ESV. ESV will be on the screens. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to follow along with us. I'll have it on the screen. But if you would, stand with me. We're going to read God's word together as we get started today. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live in God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray. Father God, I come humbly before you now. As we begin to wrestle with your word this morning, and as we begin to look deep into your truth that you've given to us and see how it speaks to us, how it applies to our lives. Father, we know that your word is truth without mixture of error, that there is nothing in there that is not true and perfect and holy, Lord. We'd ask that right now as we receive your word, that we would receive it with open and humble hearts, that you would speak to us directly. Father, use me as an instrument to speak your words today. Don't let the words that leave my mouth be mine, but only your words. And let your words do exactly as you've promised they would do, Lord. Let them go out and spark change in people's life. Draw people close to you right now through the sharing of your word. Speak to us now, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. About 500 years ago, actually, this Halloween, October 31st, will be the 500th anniversary of the start of the Protestant Reformation. And on that October 31st, the Protestant Reformation was ceremoniously kicked off with a man named Martin Luther coming to the door of Wittenberg Castle Church and nailing to the door a list of 95 propositions or questions that he laid out for debate with the Catholic Church. I don't think he knew it when he nailed these to the door that it was going to be the beginning of such a monumentous change for the church, but it has been. And out of that movement, out of that Reformation, came these five statements. These five statements of things that have been really the foundation for the Protestant church. And these statements are sola fide, faith alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Sola gratias, grace alone. And solo Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. These five statements are really the foundation of the Protestant church. On these five statements hang the entire truth of God. And we have the privilege today, as we open up the book of Galatians and read this section, to really deal with several of these. You see, in this portion of Paul's letter, we get a lot of these things, maybe not in these exact words, but we get a lot of them as Paul is stressing right now this gospel of through faith alone, by Christ alone, for God's glory alone. All of these are being stressed in this section. And so we have this wonderful opportunity to really open up and see how these are the foundation of what we believe, and why they are so important to us now as Christians, that we should live a life that is based on faith alone, with Scripture alone, in Christ alone, for through grace alone, and to the glory of God alone. This is true for us now today, just as much as it was 500 years ago as Martin Luther nailed these 95 statements to the door of the church, and just as they were to the people in Galatia when Paul penned this letter. This is a timeless truth. And as we read this section of Scripture, we see that there's a key word in here that comes up over and over again in one form or another. That word is justify. You are justified. You've been justified. Justification comes from faith alone. And before we get too far into what this is and what it means and how it applies to our lives, I want to share a story that I found on the internet, to be completely fair. But I was looking for these awesome stories of justification, and I read one about a man who went on vacation. And I don't know how long ago this was. I assume some time ago. But this man lives in England, and he wants to go on vacation and tour through Europe. But he wants to bring his car with him. And he has a very nice car, and it's going to be wonderful to drive his Rolls-Royce through all of Europe. And so he ships his Rolls-Royce from England over to Europe so that he could drive it on vacation. And he's enjoying his vacation driving throughout Europe, and his car breaks down. And he calls back to the company and he says, "My car is broken down. What should I do?" And the Rolls-Royce company flies a mechanic from England over to where he is at. And the mechanic immediately goes to work, working hard to repair this car, and he gets it repaired, and the man goes on about his vacation, enjoying the rest of his vacation, cruising through all of Europe. And then he comes home to England, ships his car back, expecting a large bill from the company. And he gets home and there's no bill, so he calls the company. He says, "How much do I owe you for what's been done?" And the company says, "Sir, we have no record of anything ever going wrong with your car." I think about that and think, has this man done something for the company that he may have already repaid him or repaid the company? Has he done something to earn favor for this company? Has he done anything at all that would justify this company inconveniencing one of its mechanics, flying them over to work on a car, spending their own money to repair this, charging the man nothing? Has this man done anything to earn that? And I look at the story and I think, no, all this man did was cause problems for the company of Rolls-Royce. Rather than going to Europe and borrowing a friend's car or traveling by train or backpacking, he says, "I want my car. I'm taking my car with me." And he makes an inconvenience and a problem for the company. Had he just left his car at home and went about vacation like most of us do, there wouldn't have been any issues. But he doesn't. And he causes problems for this company, and the company comes back and says, "Don't even worry about it. Never even happened." And I think about how that applies to justification and grace in our lives. And how when we come before God, all that we have brought before God is all of the problems and the pain and the grief that we have caused Him and that we have caused ourselves. And we lay it before God and God says, "Don't even worry about it. It's taken care of. The debt has been paid. Go on. All this man did was cause problems and pain for the company, yet he was justified. Just how when we cause problems and pain for God, we are justified by a work that's already been done. Paul puts it this way in this letter to the Galatians. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order that to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And then the last verse in the chapter, I think it's 21, says, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." See, these verses outline for us the fact of justification. We have so many facts here of what justification is just based on these verses. And the fact of justification, you see it when Paul says that he is a Jew. He says, "We are Jews." He's talking about him and Peter. They have the privilege of being born into God's chosen people before Christ's sacrifice, before the new covenant. Paul is born into this life. They have the privilege of the knowledge of God. They have the sacrificial system that is set up so that when they sin against God, they can make a sacrifice. They know what it means to have the law and to have to keep the law. They're not some Gentile sinner. You see, Gentiles had no possible way to have a standing before God. No matter what, they could not stand before God because they were not part of his chosen family, part of his chosen people. And because there was no possible way for them to have a standing before God, they had no reason whatsoever to even attempt to keep the law. Because even if they kept the law perfectly, they still could not stand before God. Paul addresses both of these people groups here, and I find it interesting that both of them come up. And what it really is at this time that Paul is writing this letter, there are two groups of people that make up all of existence. You're either Jew or Gentile. You're either us or you're them. This includes everybody, and there is no in-between. And what Paul is saying is this truth of justification by faith doesn't just apply to Jews. Doesn't just apply to Gentiles, but it applies to everybody. This is a timeless truth that underscores all of creation, that we are justified by faith. See, Paul knew that under the law, no one could be justified. No person could be justified under the law. It's completely impossible for that to happen. When we're talking about the law, we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments that are given to God's people or the other commands that come along with that. We're talking the law, the Jewish law, these 800 and something extra laws that are put into place to keep people away from sinning. We don't want you to get to the point where you're going to sin, so we're going to make all of these extra rules that are impossible to keep. And I think it's great for us to illustrate this. Because as humans, we tend to want to get as close to the line as we possibly can. We want to know exactly where that line is, so we want to draw a line in the sand. So I'm going to draw a line for us. Maybe. I might do this. Chad makes this look much easier. There we go. We want to know exactly where this line is. Because as humans, we want to look at this line and say, this line right here is very clear to us. On this side of the line, we're not sinning, but if we go across this line, that's obviously sin. We'd like to know where that line is. However, we like to know where that line is, not so that we can stay as far away from it as possible and way over here. As fallen human beings, we want to know where that line is so that we can do this. I see that line. I'm going to get as close to this line as I possibly can before I accidentally fall over it. We want to know exactly where that line is so that we know how close we can get before it's sin, not so that it protects us and keeps us as far away from it as possible. But as fallen beings, we also look at that line and go, that's just a line on the ground. I can go wherever I want. There's nothing keeping me from crossing over to this side and sinning. I think about this, and yesterday I was at the lake with my family. We went out, had some time out there, and we took the boat out and went out to a beach on the other side of the lake, and it was very, very rough water. We parked, there's lots of boats, lots of people around, and my kids want to go swimming. So, can we go swimming? I'm like, yeah, go swimming, but we're going to stay right behind the boat where we can see you, because the water's rough and there are a lot of people around. Our kids, okay, and they get in the water. They know where the line is. We're going to stay right behind the boat. And after a few minutes, all of a sudden, our kids are over the line, and they're further away than they want to be. So we call them back. Kids, come back. You need to get closer. Oh, okay, okay. Come back over here. And a few minutes later, they're drifting towards the line again. They're drifting towards the line, and then they go over it. We got to call them back. Kids, you're too far away. Come on back. And this goes on several times to the point that we actually had to ask the kid, you need to come on out of the water for a while. Because you're not staying exactly where we want you. You're getting to the point where you're too far away that if I yell, you can hear me, or I can't see you around the other boats. So we ask them to come out of the water. But you know what? This truth that we want to know where the line is so that we can really teeter-totter back and forth isn't just true for kids. We want to know where this line is even as adults so that we can inch and edge even closer to this line. You know, I think this is where the term, if you give them an inch, they take a mile, came from, right? Because as we approach that line, you're like, they haven't crossed that line yet. We can just let them go a little bit longer. But when they cross it, they continue. And then we call them back, and then they continue again. Like that line doesn't even matter. The law draws a line in the sand for us. This is the line that you have to keep. And it shouldn't be, here's a line that you can't keep. Get to as close to it as you can without going over. The line is drawn in the sand, and we should want to be as far over here and as close to holiness and glory as we can. But as human beings, we don't. We want to be as close to this line or over the line because in our nature, we are sinners. And there's nothing that we can do about that. We are sinners. It is impossible for us to keep the law. It cannot happen. We cannot be justified by it. But I think what's awesome about this is that God knew that that law could not be kept. God knew when he gave us the law, there's no way that they're going to keep this. He knew that. And the reason that I know that God knew is because God set up a sacrificial system to atone for sins. So God says, here's the line, don't cross it. But when you do cross it, when you do cross that line, here's how you make yourself right with me. This sacrifice, you make yourself right with God. You see, if God had thought that by giving us the law, by giving us the line, we would keep it, he would have never instituted a sacrificial system. He would have said, here's what the law is, and if you fail, the only thing I have for you is do better. I know you can do better, so do better. But he doesn't. He gives us the law, and he gives us a sacrificial system to go along with it. He knows from the very onset that that law will never be kept, that there's no way we are going to be justified by it. Now, I've said the word justify several times now, a lot of times. And I want to give a quick definition of what I'm talking about and dig into the word a little bit more as we go on. Justify means to pronounce, accept, or treat as just. Okay, so I've used the word in the definition, which is a big no-no. You don't use the word in the definition. But this is, it's a forensic term, and it's a legal act. When a person is justified, they're really acquitted. They're found to be right. That's what it means to be justified. As we talk about it here, there are two parts to justification. The first part of justification is that a person is justified and therefore they are not held liable for their actions. Not that they didn't do their actions, not that they didn't sin, but that they're not held liable for the penalty that is due for their sins. When a person is justified, the liability for their sins is gone. That's the first aspect of it. The second aspect of justification is when a person is justified, they are now given full rights and access as if they had never broken the law at all. They are declared just, and the fact that they have sinned is gone. They have the full rights and privileges as if they had kept the law all along. See, sinners are wrong before God. They've broken the laws and they deserve punishment. But on the cross, Christ took that punishment, took their place. And now all who put their trust in Jesus Christ are declared to be right. They are acquitted. They are justified. The cross shows God to be just. Not simply the fact that he forgives, but in the way that he forgives. Because if God were to just pass over the sins of mankind, that wouldn't show God to be just. That would show God to be merciful. But in order to show God to be just, there has to be a sacrifice. And so as God justifies us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, he shows both mercy and justice. Some key insights into this justification, one of the most important ones that I can think of, is that once you have been justified through your faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot be declared unjustified. You are just before God, and that justification carries for all eternity. Jesus talks about this. It's discussed in John chapter 10. It says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. When you are justified, you are with God in communion forever. But since this is a legal term, we've adopted some of it into our legal principles in this country, and we call it double jeopardy. A person cannot be charged with a crime that they have already been acquitted of. Not to say that they can't recommit that crime, but that once you have been tried and found just of a crime, they cannot come back and say, we want to try that again. We call it double jeopardy. We've adopted this term into our legal system. The same is true with God. Once you are declared just, once you are acquitted by God, you cannot then be unjustified. Because that justification doesn't just cover the sins that you have committed up to this point. Your justification carries for all of your sins committed before this and sins that you might commit in the future. Your justification carries through all of that. And we are justified by faith alone. Paul says that a person cannot be justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. Because by the works, no one can be justified. Anything other than justification by faith alone is not justification at all. Anything other than justification by faith alone is a man-made system that is put into place so that salvation comes from God and man. When you look at justification and say, well, I have to keep the law. I have to follow these set of rules. I have to do all of this. And if I do that, then I will be justified. In that, there's a whole lot of I statements. And that is not about God. That is about you. That is about me. When we're justified by faith alone, it takes salvation and it puts it in the hands of God, not in the hands of man. Because man is about man. We like to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We like to think that we're pretty important and that we contribute to everything good. That's just how man is. I'm that way. I know I'm that way. But what happens then is it gives me, or it gives us, a leg to stand on when we come before God. If justification is anything more than justification by faith alone, we can stand before God and say, you could not have done this without me. That's not the God we serve. Because salvation is not about us, but salvation is about the grace that God pours out upon us. It's about God and his mercy for us. So what does this have to do with our series? What does this have to do with Live Free? Well, being justified by faith alone, being acquitted of our sins, saying we don't have to keep the law, because we're not justified by the law, frees us up from works of the law. We are free from works of the law. Now, I'm not saying we are free to go about and sin however we want. That is not the God we serve. We can't simply throw the law of God out and say we are saved by grace. We are free because we know that our sins are paid for. We don't have to try to earn our salvation because it was given to us. We're free from works of the law because we know that we can never be justified by it. And when we know that we can never be justified by works of the law, we know that we don't... I missed a slide somewhere. Now I don't know which way I'm going. Apparently I forgot to make a slide. It's highlighted on my notes. We know that when we are justified by faith and we're free from works of the law, that we don't have to keep the law so that we might be justified. We don't keep the law to be justified. However, as Christians, we keep the law because we are justified. And we are justified by the works of Christ on the cross. So we strive to live like he has lived. Our task then as followers of Christ is not to live a life that is defined by keeping these works of the law and staying on this side of the line. Our task is not that. That is not Christianity. That's something completely different. That's moralistic deism. We want to be as good as we possibly can to appease a God. That is not Christianity. Our task then, since we are justified by faith, is completely different. It is to make his name known among the nations. Our task is to make his name known among the nations and to give God glory in everything that we do. Now, we are going to mess up. It's going to happen. We are going to stumble. We are going to fall. But God's grace covers us. We are covered by his grace. And like I said in the first week of this series, as we started the book of Galatians, because we are justified by faith, we've laid it all down at the foot of the cross, and we are free from our past. But we're also free from attempting to please God with works of the law or works of whatever it may be, whatever you're trying to do to please God, because we know the only way to please God is with faith. Now I got to figure out where I'm at in my slides. That's the slide I was looking for. Here we go. I don't want to get too far off, right? I hope you can at least laugh with me. I'm good at laughing at myself. So we've talked now about the fact of justification, what we see in the scriptures about justification, where it comes from, how it is imputed to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. And I think the second half of this section deals with the implications of justification, what it means for us. And Paul starts off this section, he says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." There was this general fear as Christians started to move away from the Jewish law that society would morph into this lawless, anti-moralistic culture where nobody has to keep the law. And if this were the case, and it's not the case, but if this were the case that people moved into this lawless lifestyle where no morals mattered, where they didn't have to keep God's commands because of Jesus Christ, would that not serve it to say that Jesus Christ serves sin? Paul condemns this. He says, absolutely not. He uses this analogy, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I'm still a transgressor." Paul says, I am a sinner. This is true for all of us. We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. If I am a sinner, I cannot rebuild that and no longer be a sinner. I can't just say, okay, I'm a sinner. Let me fix this problem. Okay, I'm not a sinner anymore. Once you've sinned, you're a sinner. You can't rebuild what you've torn down. So Christ doesn't serve sin because we were already a sinner when we were justified. We weren't justified and then all of a sudden we became a sinner. This is how we were. We were born as sinners. It is part of the fallen nature. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 6. See, now I'm going to go backwards because I saw that slide. This is why we rehearse things, right? In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "What shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We are new creations in our justification. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified before God, and God pulls us up out of the depths of death and says, you are a new creation. In that new creation, we don't go on and keep sinning. Now, we'll talk about in just a minute how we can struggle through our sins. But in this new creation, God has created us a new being. The life that we strive to live now is not a life of lawlessness because we don't have to keep the law. Rather, we strive to live how Jesus has set an example for us. And that example is seen as Jesus promotes this life of purity, this life of holiness, love, and faithfulness. Jesus doesn't promote a lifestyle of lawlessness where you don't have to care about anything. No, Jesus says, love God with everything that you have and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang the whole law and the prophets. Everything is hung on that. That is not a life of lawlessness. Now, Paul goes on and says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That sounds very similar to what was addressed in Romans chapter 6. We've been crucified with Christ. We were raised up with him. See, we've been buried with him. We are raised in him, and now we walk with him. This is the new life that we have in Jesus Christ because of our justification by faith alone. So what does all of this mean with us or for us? What does all of this mean for us today? First, it means that we are free to struggle against our sin. Rather than struggling to keep the law in order to be accepted by God, we know that we will not be accepted by God by keeping the law, so we are free to struggle with our sin. We don't have to try to hide it. We don't have to try to pretend like it never happened. We don't have to act like that doesn't matter. We know that we are accepted by God, and so we are free to struggle through our sins. Now, it will be a struggle. We should be struggling with our sins. If you are not struggling with your sins, you've probably gotten to a point in your life where you've just accepted, I'm going to sin, and that's okay. But the reality is that's not okay. We should be struggling in our sins. We should be trying to work through our sins and becoming more and more like Christ every single day and every second of our lives, because that is the life that Jesus Christ calls us to. We should be struggling through our sins, attempting to lay them down in everything, but not hiding them and pretending like they never happened. We've already been justified. We've already had a life laid down for us so that we could come before the throne of the Holy One. That has already happened. So we are free to struggle through those sins, but we're also free to be bold in our faith. And this one plays off of that first one about struggling through our sins. The number one reason that people don't like to come to church is because the church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. The church is filled with a bunch of people who do the very things that they're telling people not to do. And to be completely honest, that's accurate. We're hypocrites. We go out and we tell people, you shouldn't live like this, you shouldn't do those things, you shouldn't sin. And then we sin, and we stumble, and we constantly fall short of the glory of God. But to be bold in our faith, we look at this and we realize, yeah, I'm going to sin. And when we look at our faith from a different perspective, and we don't look at it as a list of prohibitions and all of these things that we can't do, and all of these things that just don't make sense in our life, but we look at our faith in Jesus Christ as a glorious life, an abundant life, as Jesus tells us it is, will sound and look less hypocritical because we're not sitting here poking people in the eye about their sin. We can be bold in our faith because we're concerned less about what other people think of us, because we've already been justified, and the only opinion that matters is that of God. And God has already looked at us and said, you are accepted because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Carrying on through the same idea is that we are free to be humble. Our salvation has nothing to do with us. Our salvation comes from God. It was His work, His drawing, His grace in our life that brings us to the point of salvation. We did nothing to earn it. It was given to us. No matter how hard we work, we cannot earn it. And because of this, there's no room to boast, as we read in Ephesians 2. In our culture, the rich, powerful elite like to boast in their money and their power and those things of the world. When you look at your salvation and you look at your justification by faith alone, you see that you did nothing. Jesus talks about this when he talks about those who are poor in spirit, those people who realize they bring nothing before God. There's nothing that I can lay down at the foot of God that will help me get on a better standing with him. The only thing he asked for is faith in Jesus Christ. So we are free to be humble. If we want to boast, we boast in Christ. That's where our boasting is, because it was Christ who did the work for us. We glorify him because he justified us. We did not justify ourselves, which leads us to the fact that we're free to be honest. The truth is, we are not as good as most people give us credit for. We're not. Most of the time, most of the things that we do are self-serving. We do them to make us feel better, to make our life seem better. It reminds me of when we were in the Philippines, or when we lived in Japan, we would lead mission trips to the Philippines. And several times a year, three or four times a year, Gretchen or I would be in the Philippines with mission teams. And it started with, we were bringing teenagers on mission. And it was a really radical concept for us. You see, our youth group, before we got there, they would do fuse camps. It cost about $1,000 a kid to go to Korea or Hawaii or something for a week of fun and games. When we looked at that, we said, no, that's not what we're about. We're going to go on mission. We can do it for significantly less and go and serve. So we started going on mission, and there was one girl who went with us, and she had a great time, and she loved it, and she felt great about herself. And so the next time we went, she wanted to go. We let her go. And third time, we let her go. And then on the fourth time, we get her application to go back to the Philippines and serve. And Gretchen and I are talking about this, and we say, you know, we haven't really seen any change in her life. We haven't seen an impact on her the way that we've seen these missions impact the other students who are going. So we asked her, why do you want to go again? You know, you've been three times. She said, well, when I go and I serve there, I feel good about what I'm doing. It makes me feel good that I'm giving back, and I like the way that that makes me feel, so I want to go and do it again. And so Gretchen and I had to make a hard decision. No, you can't go. We're not going to take you, because you're going there and you're making this mission about you, because you want to feel better about yourself. I think that idea that is there kind of underscores a lot of what we do. We do the things that make us feel good. We do the things, even in serving and in mission, that make us feel good about ourselves, and we make it about us. But if we're being honest, we are a lot worse than people give us credit for. Actually, we're probably a lot worse than we even give ourselves credit for. Charles Spurgeon is an old pastor. Old pastor. And I was reading in one of his books, and he recounts this time where he had gotten done preaching. When he finished preaching, a lady comes up to him and says, Mr. Spurgeon, I want you to know that you are the most annoying, obnoxious person that I know. And I wanted to be the one to tell you that. Now, Charles Spurgeon is a pretty impactful pastor. Even now, you know, however many years later, I still read his sermons and his notes. He leans over to one of his elders and says, if she only knew the half of it. You see, we're a lot worse than people give us credit for. And if we're being honest, when we realize how free we are to be honest, we're not trying to put on a facade. We're not trying to be fake. We're not trying to have it all together because we realize we've already been justified. And so we are free to be honest. We're free to be humble. And the last one, and I think this is the most important one as we finish up, is that we are free to love. We are free to love. Justification by faith alone creates a community of broken sinners who are saved by grace. We are all on the same playing field. When we are justified by faith, not by anything that we have done, God comes in and he levels the playing field and he says, you are all the same. When we are justified by faith, we are free to love because we are all on this same playing field. We're all in it together, no matter what our background is, no matter what our skin color is, no matter what our life choices are. We can love one another because we've all been justified by the same grace. We've all been justified by the same sacrifice, and it puts us all on the same playing field. I am no better than any of the people in this congregation because I'm one of the pastors here. We are on the same playing field, sinners saved by grace. And when we're all on the same playing field, it makes it easy to love. When you look at your brother or your sister and you say, yeah, we both have sinned. We both have made bad life choices, but we've both come to the cross and accepted the grace that's been poured out upon us. We should be loving in that way. We shouldn't be like the Pharisees in Luke 18 when he sees the tax collectors and he prays to God and he says, God, thank you that I am not like those other people. Thank you that I am not like the adulterers or even the tax collectors. That is not the life that God is calling us to. God is calling you to love your neighbor as yourself, to lay down what you have for them, sacrifice for them because he loves them just how he has loved you. Why would you not go and do the same? When we think that our acceptance from God is based on our performance, we will tend to compare ourselves to other people. It's just what we do. We'll tend to judge other people and say, well, I'm doing better than that guy. Let me be completely honest with you. You will always find somebody that you're doing better than. And the opposite of that is true. There's always somebody who's doing better than you. But it doesn't matter. Because God created a level playing field when he said, all of you are justified by your faith, not by the works of the law, because the law cannot save you. When we realize that this justification is something that we haven't earned, something that we haven't contributed to, and even something that we do not deserve, we are free to love one another, to love the other broken sinners that are just like us who are lost apart from God's grace. So we need to go and do that. We need to go and live that way. We need to love our neighbors. We need to live out the fact that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. We need to go and to love our neighbors. We need to be free to be humble and honest, bold in our faith. This is the life that we have to live, that we should be living. If you've not been justified by this faith, if you don't know what it means to be free, to be honest with yourself, to be poor in spirit, to be humble, I encourage you to come down and talk with Pastor Greg and I afterwards. And we will share with you what it takes to be justified by faith and not constantly having to keep this line. We'll pray with you, pray for you. I want to do that now as we close this service. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you right now for the work that you have done on the cross, as you laid down your son as a sacrifice for us so that we could be justified just by putting our faith in your sacrifice. Father, we thank you that you did not withhold even your son from us, but you loved us enough to pour out your grace and your mercy on us so that we could be in your presence and that we could be with you. Father, I pray over this church right now, myself included, that as we leave here today, that we would leave here and go out and love our neighbors just as you've called us to do, that we would be honest with ourselves and be humble, be bold in our faith, Lord, that we would live out what it means to be justified by your faith, not judging other people, not comparing ourselves to others, but being honest with how messed up we are, but also being honest with the fact that you took us right where we were, and that while we were still sinners, you sent your son and you died for us. Father, I pray over these tithes and offerings right now as we get ready to give back to you a portion of what you have so freely poured out and given to us. Father, I pray that you would take this offering and that you would multiply it, that you would use it to further your kingdom in this community and all around this area and abroad, that you would show us how to use these monies to further your kingdom, Lord. I pray over all of this today in Jesus' name.